Dear saints of the Lord, on this day, the 23rd day of the second month, day 54, we are thankful God has given us another day to glorify His name. And a man by the name of Moses lived three sets of 40 years. And the first 40, he thought he was somebody. The next 40 years, he saw he was a nobody. And the last 40 years, he saw what God could do with a nobody to make him a somebody. I tell you, the Lord is so great. And his ways are past finding out. But the more we know him, the more we love him, and the more we seek to serve him. And we were studying about the temptations of the Lord and how he overcame Satan, not in a garden, but in a wilderness. Whereas the first man and his wife failed in a garden. And it's interesting. Everything was seemingly difficult for the Lord. Even as when he came into the earth, he came as a babe rather than as a full-grown man. That's something to consider. And Adam failed with all intelligence and all the gifts God gave him. Jesus had to grow in grace and in favor with God and man as he grew from a child to a youth to a man. And when he came of age, he was baptized in the River Jordan. And we went into all of that, which I will not repeat, to show you that as soon as the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And last night, we looked from the Gospel of Mark, the short account Mark gives us of the temptation. Remember, Matthew 4, Luke 4 and Mark 1 give us the details of the temptations of the Lord. But as I said before, he was tempted for 30 years before he went into the wilderness. And he was tempted after that, even to the very end of his earth life. And it's amazing, the enemy could not find any place in the Lord and could not in any way defeat him. And that is just something that should call forth praises and thanksgivings from our heart. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin or apart from sin. And he himself said, the prince of this world, who is Satan, cometh, and he hath nothing where? In me. He couldn't find any ground in the Lord. The Lord was sinless. And yet the Lord had to be tempted as a man and overcame as a man by leaning on the Holy Spirit. That's the key for us as Christians. We cannot overcome Satan and the world and the flesh in ourselves. We're no match for those enemies. And Jesus is the pattern for his body. And we covered some of the accounts, including Mark's account. Mark alone tells us that he was with the wild beasts. Only Mark tells us that. And I made some comments on that last night for those of you who were not with us. I will not repeat it except to show you Jesus came to lift us from the bestial condition and make us stand upright. We had the heart of a beast, but now when we change, we have the heart of the man Christ Jesus. And I have found David, a man after mine own heart, who shall do what? All my will. So, how good that the Lord was born among the beasts, and he was tempted with the beasts looking on. And he was with two beasts when he was dying. Men of beastly natures. And one of those two was converted at the last moment. So, He had dominion that Adam lost over the beasts, over the fishes, over the creeping things. Yes, he could direct Simon Peter where to go and cast an hook, and a fish was waiting with a coin in his mouth. He could cause the nets to be filled with fishes, whereas these experienced fishermen caught nothing. And we marvel at these wonderful things that the Lord performed. But he could not help us if he did not defeat man's greatest enemy. So now I'm going to read a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have your Bibles with you, and show you how the things that happened to Israel are to speak to us, because Jesus fulfilled what Israel could not fulfill, neither what Adam could fulfill. Now, we are the Israel of today. That doesn't do away with the natural Israel. But there's a natural Israel, and there is a spiritual Israel. Let me stop right there. Abraham's seed was to be as the dust of the earth, as the sand of the sea, and as the stars of heaven. Right? Dust of the earth, sand of the sea. Can you tell me what realm does that link with? The earthly realm. We know about the sea and the land, right? But when you read of the stars of heaven, what is that telling you about? The heavenly realm. So there's an earthly seed and there is a heavenly seed. And the earthly seed led the way for the heavenly seed. Now, the heavenly seed is to lead the way for the earthly seed. You see, God is an equalizer. That's why the Bible says that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. I'm not going to explain that. Just bring it to your attention. God knows how to settle problems and deal with situations that we don't understand. And what we don't understand, leave with him. He doeth all things well. So we come back to the thought that Israel had to be tested because they were called God's son. But they proved to be disobedient. And I promised, I teased you with, that I will give you the 10 temptations of Israel in the wilderness. I have it written down, so I'm going to read it for you. Here is the sequence of the 10 testings in the wilderness. Number one. Trial from the world. The Egyptians pursued the Israelites after Pharaoh relented. And Egypt represents the world. Another name for the word Egypt is Mitzrayim, meaning double straitness or confinement. Pharaoh means the great house. Pharaoh being Lord of Egypt represents the devil. And by the way, geographically speaking, the river Nile that feeds the Egypt is in the shape of a serpent. Think about that. Even geography is preaching to mankind. Every science is telling us about Jesus Christ. And that old serpent is called the devil, right? And the whole world lieth in the lap of that wicked one. So you could see Egypt and Pharaoh, the land of confinement. People think they're free to do this and free to do that. But if Pharaoh is master, he's a hard taskmaster, and especially towards the Israelites. Anyhow, God made a distinction between his people and Pharaoh's people, right? And only those under the blood of the Lamb were spared from the death angel. Is that true? Yes. Now, they're about to leave Egypt, and the Egyptians pursued them. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 11th chapter that says, after the Red Sea was opened and Israel was crossing over, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. An Egyptian can't cross the Red Sea. So if you try it, you will drown. And that's all I'm going to tell you. That's the temptation that comes from the world. The next one that I want to bring out links with the waters of Marah when they got into the wilderness. And the waters were bitter. But God showed Moses a tree. And when he cut it down and it fell into the waters, the bitter waters were made sweet. That tree represents the cross. The cross is the answer for the bitterness of sin. And all who partake of the bitter waters that were made sweet can testify, I once was blind, but now I see. I now see the light of the world is Christ. He gives us the sweetness of salvation through his work on the cross. Number three, Exodus 16 and verse 1, the hunger test. Yes. And they had to learn man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Exodus 16 and verse 1. Then they became thirsty. Number 4, Exodus 17, 7. And water came from the smitten rock. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Then we have idolatry, number 5, Exodus 32. You will have to read all these chapters and make notes on them. Fifth temptation was idolatry. They made a golden calf and pressured Aaron to do so during the absence of Moses. And that in itself has deep meanings. But the Lord wants us to have no idols in our lives. John, in writing one of his epistles, says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You may not make an idol out of stone or wood, but anything that comes between us and God is an idol. Right? And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number 6, complaining. And not being thankful. Can you imagine a people going through the wilderness without electricity, without refrigeration, without a grocery store, without a tailor shop, without anyone to repair their shoes, and their shoes wax not old, neither their garments? And they didn't need any insurance company. How about that? You know, it's an amazing thing how God took care of those people despite their shortcomings. And Moses was a leader that was tested by them, but he always stood in the gap for them. And the Lord was still gracious to them. So they were complaining, and that's a sin that God doesn't want us to give into. And the next one was number 7. Discontented with the food God fed them. Our soul loathes this light manna instead of being thankful. I'm sure whatever the nature of the manna was, it had the best nutrients for the human body. Should we not be thankful? Man did eat angels' food, it says in the Psalms. But our soul loathes this light manna. And so God sent them what they want, quails. First time I had quail, Brother Lester took me to Brother Raymond's home. I heard a lot about quail, and for the first time, he fed us more quails than I thought would be possible, and Brother Lester took the greater part of the quail. But I was content with a few pieces, but they were delicious. I never knew that a bird could taste that sweet. So these people got quails more than they bargained for. And they ate quail in the morning, quail in the evening, continued. Guess what? They failed to gather the manna. You have to gather it every day. They got so concerned about quail, they forgot the manna. They grieved the heart of God, and many of them were smitten with judgment. It's a sad story. You can read it in Numbers chapter 11. Then, number 9, we have something that is so prevalent among God's people today. Jealousy and criticism that only sees the bad side of people. And that was Moses' own sister who joined with Aaron. And it was a race problem then, as it's a race problem today. Moses married a dark-skinned woman, and they weren't too pleased with it. She was a shepherdess. And Moses did not know that they were offended. And God was displeased and called all three together. But it's amazing. It was Miriam that was stricken with leprosy and not Aaron. Think about that. The nation without a high priest will suffer great loss. But Aaron recognized his own failure. And it was Miriam that started this discontent with her brother because of his wife. And God defended Moses. When God defends you, you don't need to defend yourself. Were you not afraid to speak ill of my servant Moses? You can read all about it in Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam became leprous, and guess who stands in the gap for God to heal her? Moses. Oh, beloved, isn't that wonderful? Exactly right. He was a meek man. That doesn't mean he was a weak man. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under discipline. All right? Miriam was stricken with leprosy for 7 days. At the end of which she was healed, and the camp did not move forward until Miriam was cured of leprosy. And I'm sure there are deep lessons in each of these temptations for us when we ponder them. I'll just add one thought there. If you turn with me to Numbers 12, I want to read one verse for you from it. And I always used to wonder what that statement was. Many times we read the Bible, but we don't always understand what we're reading. And many times we are checking many references and want to get helps. And sometimes we don't have the references, we don't have the helps. And even if we get some help, it doesn't always answer the question. You know what I mean. Numbers chapter 12. Aaron is also stricken with grief when Miriam is stricken with leprosy. Verse 11, and Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." See, after we sin, we have to repent and confess. And that's the greatness of Aaron. He was quick to admit. And there were some weaknesses in his character, but there were some strengths as well. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. That was a verse that I had no concept about. I guess when you read it, you too are puzzled. What did he mean? Let's go to the next verse. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Here is the intercessor. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed? How many days? 7 days. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be readmitted or received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people sojourned or journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Now, there's a lot in this, more than I can explain, but I wanted to read that part for you. When it says, a child is almost at the point of death when that child is to be born. But God miraculously allows the child to breathe on his own or her own after being severed from the umbilical cord of the mother. And here we read that the Lord is addressing all concerned. If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed? How many days? 7 days. To have your father spit in your face was the grossest insult that could happen to a child. In the East, it was something very degrading to have your own father spit in your face. So what's the Lord saying here? Simply this, and I'm sure there is more than I can explain. Who is our father who spat in our face? And as a result, we have become leprous. That's Father Adam. We are the seed of Adam. And because of his sin, the whole human race has been affected. Should she not be ashamed 7 days? Sin brings separation. And God is holy. And sin must be atoned for. So our first father failed, but thank God Jesus came to undo the failure of Adam and his seed and bring forth a new creation. We too who are struck with leprosy, the leprosy of sin, hallelujah, and shut out or shut off from communication with God. Where did the leper live, beloved? He couldn't live in the society of the people who had no leprosy. They were shut out of the camp. They were on the outside, right? A leper could not live in the city. A leper could only live outside of the city. And where was Jesus crucified? In the city or outside of the city? So he bore our reproach. He took on him the judgment of the leprosy of sin upon himself. He was treated as a leper, as it were. Isn't it amazing? Joseph of Arimathea, who built the tomb, it was not for himself. And he built it outside of the city. How did he know that? And he lived about 18 miles away from Jerusalem. I'm sure he could have been reading his devotions like we do. And that day when he came to Isaiah 53, he read the part which says, and he was with the wicked in his death. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. In other words, man destined him to have the burial of the thieves that had no proper burial place. They were put in ditches. They were given a dishonorable burial. And man had in mind that Jesus would not only die, but be put in a grave that was not marked to show their hatred of him. But he was with the rich in his death, and the Spirit showed Joseph, you're the rich, and you're going to provide that too. Isn't it amazing there was a Joseph at his birth, and here's a Joseph at his death? Amen. First one was a poor Joseph, the second one was a rich man. And there's more to Joseph of Arimathea than meets the eye. He's mentioned in all four Gospels. How many Gospels? You will need to read all four to get some facts about this man. He was one of the remnant that was expecting Messiah in his day. There was a small remnant, including Simeon and Anna. And Joseph was called a devout man. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Who is the consolation of Israel? So God had to show him where to build this tomb. He built it, but I'm sure he had others who assisted him. And guess what? How did he know when Jesus died? And how did he go to Pilate to ask for the body? That's not fully clear in the gospel accounts. But I bring it to your attention to tell you something. I still love you if you don't see with me on this. Amen? Sure. I'm going to give you what I believe happened. He was right there hiding in the tomb because where Jesus was crucified was not far from where the tomb was. Had he been walking around and had he been seen around the cross, his life would have been at stake because of his friends who were all against Jesus. But he took a stand, and he knew he would face death, and he had to hide himself. And I'm sure he heard the last words of the Lord, "It is finished." Jesus didn't whisper that, he shouted it. He cried with a loud voice, "Megale vake." From the word mega, we get the word megaton. Megaton, you know what that means? Millions. Megaton, you know how much power is in a megaton bomb? When Jesus shouted, you know what happened? Heaven heard it, earth heard it, Hades heard it. You think that's so with anybody speaking? Notice he didn't whisper that. He shouted with a loud voice. Same expression when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't barely whisper. What did he say? He cried with a loud voice, and if he didn't call him by name, other graveyards would have been emptied out. It was not time for that. So, we come back to the thought that as soon as Joseph knew that, he got out of the tomb and went straight to Pilate. And isn't it amazing that Pilate acceded to his request, and he and his friend Nicodemus both were excommunicated from the Sanhedrin because they stood up for Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was slow to accept the Lord, but he got bold. And Joseph refused to be a secret follower. It says he was a disciple in secret, but really he was a secreted disciple. That means he was hidden in the tomb. But he got bold to come out of the tomb to ask for the body. One more thing on that, though that's not our message. When Pilate acceded to the request, he found out from the centurion, how could Jesus die so quickly? Isn't it amazing? Death can't be in the presence of the Lord. He stopped the funeral of the young man on the way to the cemetery, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a 12-year-old damsel from the dead. and he dies before the other two criminals die. That's an amazing thought. Death can't live in his presence. And he didn't need to die. Neither did the tools of man kill Jesus, though man had a hand in it. Let me tell you something. We think we know the story of the cross. I'm beginning to see we've only scratched the surface on that. Peter said, "You by wicked hands have slain." That's man's part. Satan had a part. The devil had a part. The law of God had a part. Father's government had a part. But Jesus himself had a part in his death. That's an amazing thing. Just to stick there. But that's not our subject tonight. I just want to show you something. Pilate thought he gave permission for the body. One day I found out the word for body was a corpse. This is very important. The Spirit wants me to give it to you. What do you call a dead body? Right? There's only one body in death that is not a corpse. Come on now. Jesus' body is not a corpse. And when Joseph went to ask for the body, the word for body is not a corpse. It's the same word for body when he's still living. A soma, not a patoma. S-O-M-A, you can check it when you go home. Check your internet and what net you have. And see the difference between a soma and a patoma. Patoma is a corpse. Soma is a body that is still living. And though that body was dead, death can't feed on that body. Did you hear that, my friends? Jesus' body in death has no odor to it. He had no sin. Just think about that. They didn't need any embalming fluid or any embalming perfume to put on that body. The blood was sinless, so no insect can penetrate the acacia wood. What does that mean? Acacia wood was a wood used in the making of certain pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. The wood is the humanity, but the wood was incorruptible wood. The humanity of Jesus was incorruptible. But you see, how can an incorruptible body die? It doesn't have to die, but he said, "I have power to lay down my life. And I have power to what? Take it up again." No man lived like he did. No man can die like he did. And no man can rise from the dead like he did. Hallelujah. Now I'm getting started. But I just wanted to show you how we were put out of the camp. Jesus died outside of the camp, that we who were infected with leprosy might be cured. One more thing. He was in the house of Simon the leper, where they made him a feast just before he went to the cross. And right away you say, how could he be in the home of a man, and the man is called Simon the leper? He used to be a leper, but he was not a leper anymore. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was far off, now I'm made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. So that whole story with Miriam and Aaron and Moses is to show us we must be careful how we speak about our brothers and sisters and not be gossipers. We need a bridle tongue. Even if we don't agree with people, we don't need to get into all the details of what's wrong. See the good side. Maybe they didn't agree with Moses, but what about all the good Moses did for them? So that was one that I needed to add to the list. That was number 9. And the last one is in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, when they doubted the 2 and believe the 10. And let's read a verse there before I leave that thought. Numbers 13 and 14 give us the details of the mission of the 12. And (clears throat) I want to read for you what God says to the doubting people now that they believe 10 rather than 2. Moses was pleading in verse 19 for them. Verse 20 of Numbers 14, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me. Notice, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That was one of the scriptures Jesus gave to Satan. How long did they tempt him? These 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. So I've given you the 10 times right there. You can study them. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Notice those words. Shall I repeat? He has followed me halfway, part of the way, fully. That's a true disciple who goes all out for God. And the same is said of Joshua too, who became the leader for the new generation. He has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Well, I just wanted to give you that because I didn't give it to you. And how long did they spend in the wilderness altogether? Did you know they could have entered the land within 2 years if they had believed the 2 and doubted the 10? People take votes today, opinion polls today. You think all of that is right? You think everybody who gives opinion polls, they're in the right? Whom are they polling, by the way? And yet people just sit back and relax. Oh, the polls say so, the polls say so. Well, the polls fail right here because they believed the 10 and doubted the 2. And that's what's happening today. People are deceived by what they see and hear, and they can't tell their right hand from their left hand. But the ones who had the truth were not in the majority. So they failed and could not enter the land. God wants us to come into the full blessings of the promised land, the heavenly realm. And we can learn from their failures. That's why I plan to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's put it together here, as Paul did. Moreover, brethren, starting at verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant. You notice something? He says that almost 5 times. Who are the brethren of the Lord? It includes the sisters as well. Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? They who hear the word of God and do it. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. God wants us to understand these types and shadows. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as they were, some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Didn't they tempt God in the book of Numbers? Here it says tempt Christ. So who is Christ? Christ is God. You don't have to defend that. It's there. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So we have to learn from their failures, so we don't go in the same way. We have to do our repenting if we have fallen short. Now comes a word to sober all of us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Lest he fall. Only God can keep you and me from falling. Don't think you are invincible. None of us is. Let us beware that we don't boast. Well, we didn't do that and we didn't do that. The enemy can get you in another direction. Let him take heed. That's to make us sober and prayerful that God will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There hath no temptation. Let's look at this verse. Taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And people think you may always escape a temptation, but look at the next few lines. What is escaping? Not necessarily being bailed out of it. Make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. In other words, God doesn't save us from these trials. And when he doesn't, he has a purpose in our going through these things. To make us stronger. Remember, there are two words. One is tempt, the other is try. When Satan tempts us, it's to cause us to fail and dishonor God. When God tries us, it's to make us come forth as pure gold and stronger in the faith. So he will give us the grace for every temptation. And he went that way, and he wants to help us in our trials and in our testings. Now, it is easier to become bitter when we see some people don't have the same things we're going through. But you know what? Sooner or later, all of us will have to go through some testings and trials. And we tend to become bitter, like Naomi. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And after she heard that God had sent a great refreshing to Bethlehem by giving them bread, can you imagine Bethlehem suffering famine? The house of God's bread having famine? But it did. Sometimes God allows famine to come so we can turn to him for mercy and grace. But instead of staying in the land, they left the land. And they suffered loss in Moab. And only one survived. One out of four. Think about it. And when she heard about food being plentiful in Bethlehem, she decided to leave Moab and head for home. We read of the prodigal son. Well, here is the prodigal daughter coming home because father's house is better than the pig pen. And the God of Moab is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the people saw her coming back, they said, "Is this not Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, for the hand of the Lord has been against me. I left full, but I've come back empty. Call me instead Mara." You remember Mara, the waters being made bitter? And she thought the hand of God was against her. Yes, Satan robbed her, that's true. Little does she realize God's going to take bitterness or make what she thought bitter to cause her to become better. That's one little word, from bitter to become better. Can you tell the difference? There's a vast difference. Although Ruth gave birth to a son, did you know what the people told Naomi after the son was born? You'll have to go and read it. They didn't say a son was born to Ruth. That might really shock you, because she was not the actual mother of Obed. Who was the mother of Obed? Ruth, after she was married to Boaz. But the people said, a son is born unto Naomi. This son will continue the family name and become the kinsman redeemer. And the property will go back to Elimelech through Obed. But this son was born unto Naomi because the land belonged to her since her husband and sons died. So there are things in the Bible we read, we don't fully comprehend. But I'm telling you, she experiences bitterness, but she ends up being better. And her daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. Read that blessing when you have the time. But that's not our subject, just simply to show you how trials can make us bitter. When Satan comes against us like a flood, God says, I'm with you, and I'm going to turn this thing around to make you a better person. That's what happened to Job. Job begins with great losses. But see the end of the man. God restored to him how much? Twice as much. But isn't it amazing? He had 10 children. He lost all of them. Right? And if he gave him twice amount of animals, and twice amount of all the things that he lost, he became a father again, and he got how many children? We would assume 20. But he only got 10. So we say, wait a minute. How is it he could get twice as many animals and twice as many much wealth as he had, and only 10 children, seven sons and three daughters? Until you begin to see, he had 10 sons on this side of the veil, 10 children on this side, and he had 10 on the other side, so he had a double portion. Which was the tribe that had two portions? After the land was divided. How many tribes stayed on the east side? Well, in case you don't know, that's all right. 2.5. And the remainder went on the western side. Well, the half tribe of Manasseh, half was on the east side and half was on the west side. So Manasseh had two portions. How about that? Now, that's a mystery. I speak unto your mystery, but I leave it there for you to ponder. What was the name of the firstborn son of Joseph, if you can remember? Yes, and what's the name of the secondborn son? Ephraim. And what does Manasseh mean? To forget. And what does Ephraim mean? Double fruitfulness. All of us would like to get the double portion, don't we? Be greatly blessed. But the way to becoming Ephraim is first to become Manasseh. I want to repeat that statement. You're not going to get a double portion unless you become Manasseh, forgetting the things that are behind. Forget your failures and your hurts and your bitter response. You got to forget some things. And if you can't, you have to trust God for the grace to forget. You know what David said when Joseph said when Manasseh was born? God has helped me to forget my father's house. What was the bride told in Psalm 45? Hearken, O daughter, forget thine own people and thy father's house. Who's your father's house? Adam. Yes. Forget the things of the past and the failures. Come to true repentance and brokenness. And yield to God, and he will make you Ephraim, double fruitfulness. Are you ready for this one? The one who should have really fulfilled the prophecy failed when later on we read, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. He's a half-baked cake. How many of you have tried to eat a half-baked cake? And in the ceiling in Revelation 7, Ephraim is not there, but Manasseh is there. Now, that is too deep to just say it, and that's it. There's a reason why. And another tribe is missing is Dan. And Dan was the first tribe to go into apostasy and to bow down to a golden image. And it's amazing. Of the 12 tribes, there was a renegade tribe named Dan that took land that didn't belong to him. And among the 12 disciples, there was one who was a renegade. And what was his name? Judas Iscariot. It's amazing how history repeats itself. And in the ceiling in Revelation 7, Dan and Ephraim are left out. God knows what he's doing in case we don't know. Let God be true and every man a lie. So I said all of that to show you we have to go through things in this life. And sometimes it's not easy, especially among us as Christians. In the local fellowship, in our homes, in our environment. But we learn to trust God to help us when these problems do arrive. And there's no place you can go where you'll find a perfect church. If you're looking for one, you're not going to find it. Because many times people don't see the good and they magnify the little problems that arise. You go through all those churches and you will see they weren't free from their problems, but the Lord was giving them the answers as to how to deal with them. Isn't it good that the Lord is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and he's able to help them who are tempted because he went there himself? Let that encourage you. There is no problem I face that he can sustain me and help me to go through it and come out victoriously. Yes, we may have failed and we may still fail, but let's not stay on the ground. God wants us to get up again. Though a righteous man falleth 7 times, his God is able to raise him up. And he is able to keep us from falling. So I want to give you something here that I hope will bless you tonight. And it's dealing with how the enemy comes in subtle ways to discourage us and to tell us to quit and to magnify those things that are little. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. What are the little foxes? Take us, the little foxes that spoil the vine. What did the Lord say when he was in Herod's jurisdiction, that people said, Herod is seeking to take your life. Go somewhere else. What did he say to the people? Go tell that fox. He called Herod a fox, cunning fox. And foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus knows that we have an enemy. Take us, the little foxes, the little faults and sins that we cover up. Somebody commits adultery, we can take a stand on that. Somebody commits murder, we take a stand. Somebody does some outward sin, and we can understand that, but we'd always cover up for envy and pride and malice. You see, we don't see those things much because they're in the heart. And there are 13 things that come out of the heart. 13. One meaning of 13 is rebellion. Another meaning of 13 is victory. But it all depends on how you view it. So we have a rebellious heart. Out of the heart proceedeth 13 items which you can check in the Gospel of Mark. So God is saying, my house must be set in order. Judgment must begin where first, beloved? At the house of God. And if we would judge ourselves, guess what? We will not be judged. That's why we got to be hard on ourselves. We too hard on other people, but we let ourselves get off. But when we're willing to come to the light, he that loveth the light cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And only God can help us to judge aright and have the right attitude, even if we are right and others are wrong. You know what is a secret sin that we don't realize? It comes from the fox himself, the sly serpent. It's to be right and to have a wrong spirit. You can be right and have a wrong spirit. And God help our hearts to not only be right and stand for the right, but to have a right attitude and not to feel superior to anyone, but to do it, as he says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one, how? In a spirit of what? Meekness, which is not weakness. Meekness is strength under discipline. Considering thyself also, tell me with the rest. See that? Lest thou also be tempted. And we got to see only there is one who can keep us from falling. And if we fall, get up again, do our repenting, and say, Lord, make me a better person through this. All right. Let's see if I can find something here that will bless you. Who is the brother here that writes a paper every week? Is he here tonight? Brother Rusty, right? Right. And he's the one that I think he says his father called him Woolcap. His hair turned from red to white, white hair. But anyhow, he had a good article on the subject we're talking about, and he gave the scripture about Satan being a hinderer. And we didn't get to go into all of those things. We can only cover so much ground. But if you can get his article, it's a good article. And my only comment would be that Michael could not resist the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. But that was before the cross. That was before the cross. Now, since the cross, we take what he told the disciples. Behold, I give you power over what? All the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So God has given us that power, but we can't just go and rebuke the devil like we want. We got to first submit ourselves to God and come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Now we have the power to overcome the devil. They overcame the devil how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You got to speak to the devil sometimes. Did you know you have to address the devil at times? When the temptation gets so rough, Satan, you are a liar. Jesus defeated you on the cross. I stand under the blood of the Lamb. And I declare I am more than conqueror through him that loved me. Get thee hence, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. You see, that was Jesus. But now he gives us power over all the power of the enemy. What's the use? He gives us the power, we don't use it. And we're not doing it to feel better than anybody. We're doing it because we need help and others need help. Right. And Jesus is magnified. Not the man, but the master. So I want to give you something here that will bless you. Just as Satan came against Jesus, he's going to come against his body now, which is the church. When you have the time, you can read Daniel 7:21 about this little horn. He made war with the saints. Revelation 12, 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels arrayed against the dragon and his hosts. Revelation 13, 7, the beast makes war with the saints. If he's going to make war with the saints, are all the saints gone, or will there be some saints left to make war with? Then chapter 17 and verse 4. The army of the beast, they're going to make war with the Lamb. And who's going to win this battle? The Lamb has the last word, for he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let's take one look here. How can an army on earth fight against a glorified man in heaven? Do they have any chance of survival? By no means. But it is in this way. Just as there are sheep nations and goat nations, well, the armies of the world are in two camps, those on the right and those on the left. So to make war with the Lamb means to make war with those who have a Christian culture and have been brought up in the Christian faith. Yes. And in a battle like that, that is World War III. So we'll have the bestial armies under the hammer and sickle, and Islam, crescent moon and fallen star, combining together as the horns and heads of the beast, forces of iniquity joining together to crush Israel and to crush the Western powers. And right now this battle is going on. But guess what? It's the communists who are behind it, the Muslims. You don't see it, you don't hear it, but they're actively supplying the weapons. But when push comes to shove, then you're going to see something. God has turned them back, but God is going to turn them away, but now he's turned them back. I'll put a hook in your jaws. That day is not far off. So there's going to be war with the saints. Already it's going on. It has been going down through this age, but now it's reaching its fullest fury. The cup of iniquity is coming to its fullness. The cup of righteousness also is coming to its fullness. Let us take our stand for truth and righteousness. Now, the Lord told us in the seven parables of Matthew 13, all that would happen in this age. He told us what would happen to the church in the seven letters to the seven churches. That means when you put the seven parables of Matthew 13 alongside the seven letters to the seven churches, the same things he said in Matthew 13, he is saying again in a different way in the seven letters to the churches. And I want to give you that before we close tonight, to show you how Satan was at work even when the church was in its infancy. Who would have thought, while the saints were being blessed, Ananias and Sapphira will come on the scene to tell a lie? Yeah. And that was only in the early history of the church, right? Okay. So now, what was the first parable he gave in Matthew 13 about a sower that sowed the seed? The problem is not the seed. The problem is the soil. And that which fell on the wayside ground, tell me who devoured it? Fowls of the air. Please tell me, who are the fowls of the air that devour the word of the kingdom? Exactly. The fowls of the air are bad birds. They're good birds, but they're devouring. In other words, Satan comes to take away. If he can't get you, he'll try to take the Bible away. No, you know, you ever notice what happens in these strong communist countries as well as Islamic countries? You think they got room for the Bible? When our soldiers went over there in the Gulf War, did you know one of them had the gall to say that we don't need any Bibles in this place. And yet they need our help. So the enemy tries in every way he can to block the Word of God from doing its work. Aren't we blessed in America to have the Word of God?
Yes.
But are we taking advantage of it? I remember when I was a young Christian, all I had was a testament that the pastor gave me. But I saw he had a bookcase with about 4 or 5 new Bibles, and I was eyeing them. Some of my friends had Bibles, and I didn't have any Bibles, so I used to hold on with somebody next to me. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, I want a really good Bible. I don't know how I got one, but I think he may have ended up giving me one. But it was a treasure to me to have the entire Bible. And as I said to you some time back, I didn't know what I was reading when I got to Exodus. Oh, I enjoyed Joseph's story and the brothers and all those wonderful stories of the patriarchs. But I didn't know what I was reading when I got to the tabernacle and the boards and the... I was at a loss, but I was reading. And I began to read. I didn't always know what I was reading, but God put in me a desire. And I tell you, I wouldn't have been much of a Christian if I didn't have the Word of God as my food. God had to show me that. And when it was a Sunday and we were free from our services, I would sit by our radio to listen to Billy Graham and C.M. Ward. Some of you may know of them, some of you may not know. But every Sunday I'm there listening, 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 getting fed. And I thank God for these men who blazed the trail. And God put that desire in me. But imagine living in a place like in Russia, you know, they can't even have a whole Bible, but the Christians, they tear a page out, share it with another Christian, then they tear another page out. Aren't we blessed here?
Amen.
Oh, beloved, the birds of the air will always try to devour the seed of God's word. But the word of God is like an anvil. And all the opposition are like hammers. And the hammers will wear out. The anvil will stand, and the hammers will wear out. God's word is impregnable. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the thing whereunto I have sent it. So I said all of that to show you. In the first parable, the enemy is trying to get the word. But in the second parable, the seed are the sons of the kingdom, whereas the tares seeds are the sons of the wicked one. So when he tried outward persecution, and that didn't work, he's going to try to bring a counterfeit. This is the way Satan operates, and you got to learn God's word to see how he comes. He doesn't always come as a roaring lion. He comes as an angel of light. So what is he doing in the second parable? He's sowing tares or darnel alongside the wheat. And darnel is an imitation wheat, and it's poisonous. And some servants saw, after the good seed began to spring up, that an enemy, you can read it, Matthew 13, an enemy has done this. The word is here, an enemy man has done this. Oh, Satan works through men and women as well. How was he able to come along aside a true church and bring in a counterfeit church? Well, the same thing is seen in the history of the church. It began well. They withstood the persecutions. But then when he couldn't succeed by killing all of them out, he sought to imitate them. He's a great imitator. And as you go through that parable, it matches the first two letters of the letters to the churches. In the first letter to Ephesus, there were false apostles. If there were false apostles, there had to be true apostles. You've tried them who say they are apostles and have found them to be liars. Second one, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. Fear none of those things, you will suffer. You will have tribulation 10 days. Remember the 10 testings of Israel. 10 days, a cycle of testing. Maybe under 10 Roman emperors. The last of whom was a man named Domitian. You're going to go through some hard times and many of you are going to die as martyrs. But fear none of those things that you will suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Right. Guess what? It's the shortest of the seven letters. The Lord had to say a lot of good things, and the only good thing he said of Smyrna is in parentheses, but thou art rich. If the Lord says you're rich, when outwardly you're poor, then he's seeing things differently. Is that so or not? Has not God chosen of the world, the poor of this world, rich in faith? How many of us are taking advantage of the riches of his grace? The riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How much of that are we settling for? Outwardly, they were poor, but spiritually, all that the Lord said. And when you're pleasing the Lord, he doesn't have to give you a whole epistle. Did you hear that? He just says a few things to you. Sometimes the Lord doesn't have to tell us 100 times certain things. He says it in a short span of words. And if you don't get it the first time, you'll have to get it again sometime. So the healthiest church was the church at Smyrna. Philadelphia was great. They were not going to go through what Smyrna was going through. But the Lord had only one commendation in a few words. It's the shortest of the seven letters. That's how Jesus speaks, my friends. He doesn't just happen to speak because he's a speaker. We haven't fully grasped, including myself, the immensity of the depth of the words of Christ. But if you get a glimpse of it and then you see there is more, you will keep on coming, that he will show you how much he is hidden. So Satan is the opposer there. He comes in there as an angel of light, but the saints could detect him. But now he's coming to wipe out Christians and bring in a false Christianity. And the servants who saw the mischief reported to the master, but what did the master say? Let them alone. Let them both grow up together. Until when? The harvest. So what has happened? You have the good and the counterfeit existing side by side until we're going to see both coming to ripeness. We are at that point, beloved. That's why we're seeing so much wickedness in the world. And the first thing that will happen is gather the tares into what? Bundles and burn them. Right now, that is happening. Communism is the first bundle. United Nations, the second bundle. Islam and its fanaticism is another bundle. And all these movements that want their voices to be heard, these are going to be in bundles to be burned with the wrath of God. When God gets ready, God has a time. But gather the wheat in to the barn. But before he gathers the wheat, he gathers the barley. That's not covered in that parable. But when you read Revelation 14, you will see there's a first fruits, and then there's a later harvesting, and then you see the vintage and the crushing of the grapes of evil. So what I'm saying is God was alerting his church. The Lord spoke in parables. And we see Satan as the imitator with the degenerate wheat. And both will reach their full development. Then in the third parable, the mustard seed became a tree, and it was made to spread on the ground and flourish. Instead, it became a hybrid. It became a tree with branches. That's organized Christianity that became a nesting for the birds, and the birds of the air found shelter in this tree. Again, you see the birds of the air, satanic spirits. Get to Revelation. Babylon is fallen, and has become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The Bible explains itself. That's why you see the spread of denominations and false religions. And every denomination says, we're the last one, we're the best. My. And you can go on and on, but allow me to go up to the fourth one. I'm just showing you that you parallel these with the letters to the churches. There's a connection. You get to the fourth, which is a woman taking leaven and hiding it in three measures of meal. The kingdom of God is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. That's not speaking of something good, beloved. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. That's why one of the feasts God gave Israel to observe was the feast of what? Unleavened bread. What year is this? 2015. The feast of unleavened bread began on the 15th day of the first month. The Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day, which was the evening of the 14th day of the seventh month. And both are called a Sabbath. Is God trying to tell us something about this number 15? My people, cease from your labors and enter into my rest. Allow me to bring you into a realm of rest where you cease from laboring in the flesh and you begin to labor in the spirit. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But apart from him, it's vain. I'll give you one more thought. Two of the greatest champions of the faith were Peter and Paul. And we are indebted, all of us, to those two men. Can you imagine when these two men finally met? What happened? You have to read the book of Galatians, and Paul will tell you what happened. When he went to Arabia and how he started preaching until the Spirit led him to go to Jerusalem, where he met with Peter and James and John. But the Bible tells us he spent 15 days. How many days? 15 days with Peter. Those were days of heaven upon the earth. God wants to send some of those days of heaven on earth in this year of 2015, if you can receive that.
Send it on.
Let me tell you something. God's about to visit us in a way we've not been visited before. We've been hearing that for a long time. It's like people saying, I've been hearing Jesus was coming back so long, how come he hasn't returned yet? Though the vision tarry, what? Wait for it. It will come when? At the appointed time. God has a time for everything. And in your patience, possess your, the soul gets very unstable. But you got to win the soul and bring the soul in submission by God's grace to the Spirit. I can't explain what those 15 days involve, but they compared notes, I'm sure. Peter must have taken Paul down the Via Dolorosa, showed him the pathway of the cross. Peter must have told Paul a lot of things, how Peter had denied the Lord and how the Lord restored him. And Paul had some things to share with Peter, and They washed one another's feet. They shared the word of God, edified one another. That's why 40 years later, I'm coming back here. And it's the year 2015. If you count inclusively, this is the 40th year. If you count from another perspective, it's 39. But if you take 1973 as year one and start counting, you will reach inclusively 40 years. 40 is a number of what? Yes. Testing and trial. But the Bible says through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom. I don't know what God has ahead for you saints or for me, but it's only by God's grace I'm here. Amen. Is that right? I saw two friends here. I want to welcome them. The Griffiths family, we love my brother and his wife, and they're the first ones I met when Brother Leon invited me over in 1972, and then I met Brother Lester in 1973. And I said, you know, brother, I'm so glad to see you. Sister, I'm so glad to see you. Because we do miss Brother Leon and others who blessed us. And yet it's God's grace that we're here to help one another. Right. Beloved, I can't do everything. I can give you the word, but you have helped me too. We learn from each other. We can assist one another because God wants the bodies to stand as one man. And God will reward your diligence and your patience. So let me end up with this thought. Without keeping you late tonight, when you come to the fourth parable of the 11, the woman took what was forbidden. Isn't it amazing? Lot was a backslidden believer, but when he entertained the angels, did you know what he fed them? He gave them bread to eat. What kind of bread? Unleavened. When Abraham fed the three, guess what he fed them? Three measures of meal. You see the same three measures of meal here. And a tender calf. What's that? The three measures of meal, the person of Christ. The tender calf, the work of Christ on the cross. I'm sure there is more to the three measures of meal, but meal is the crushing of the wheat. And Jesus must be crushed in Gethsemane and on Calvary. And Abraham knew the plan of redemption. God showed him many things. But a woman took what was forbidden. They were to put leaven out of their homes for 7 days. And she not only took, she hid. The gospel is not to be hidden. Let your light so shine before men. So she was taking what was forbidden and hiding it. The woman took and did eat and gave to her husband. You see that same principle in this woman here. You see, Jesus can tell you a whole set of things in just a few words. Three measures of meal, the truth concerning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Concerning the virgin birth, the cross, and the resurrection, all of that is part of the meal of the Word of God. The pure, unadulterated Word of God. But what does Satan come to do if he can't imitate it? He's going to seek to corrupt it. Reader's Digest came out several years ago with a Bible. You know what they call it? The condensed version of the Bible. They're taking the scissors of their own carnal understanding to cut the Word of God. Let us not settle for that. Let's take the whole truth from Genesis to Revelation. So the woman is the church system now. False church that Satan raises up to bring in a mixed up gospel. And I don't have to tell you, you see what's going on in many places. There are true churches, thank God for that, but they are false churches. Until all was leavened. and you trace those four parables to the four letters to the churches, as a matter of fact, you go through all seven, there's a connection in each one, showing you the spread of evil. But in spite of that, God is going to have the treasure and the pearl. In spite of what Satan does, God, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Amen? Amen. And he's going to have the pearl that he paid for on Calvary's cross. The overcoming church. The pearl is a product of the irritation of the oyster. And the oyster secretes that white fluid that crystallizes after a period of time to make that beautiful pearl. But the oyster must die for the pearl to be released. You go through your hurts and your sufferings. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what?
Good.
And as you overcome evil with good, you're going to die out to the self-life so that the Christ life will take over in you and in me. Have you noticed you can't get into the city by gate crashing? That's an expression. I don't know if you're familiar with it. You can't come in an illegal way unless you're invited. And if you're invited, you got to go through the gates. There's only one entrance into the city, and it's through the gates. And each gate is made out of what? A pearl. You've never seen a pearl like that. Not on this earth. You ever wondered why? I still am wondering. I'll tell you what. They who suffer with him shall reign with him. We want the glory, but we don't want the suffering. But the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed where? So to become a resident of the city, you've got to become a pearl before you can get into the city. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Follow peace and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. But God is making a way for us, beloved. Out of bitterness will come something better. And he's telling us how Satan will come in many ways to trip us up. And it's a story that we can't cover in detail in a short span of time, but I'm leaving you to check on these. And I'm going to end with one thought. And that is, the enemy of our souls is seeking to bind the church and hinder the church from reaching the goal. And he counterfeits the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Everything God does, Satan does. Think about it. There are good angels, there are bad angels. There's a good seed, there's a mixed seed. Is it by accident he gave in the Old Testament? Thou shalt not sow thy garden with diverse seeds. Thou shalt not wear a mixed garment of wool and linen. All those things are principles of truth. What fellowship has light with? Darkness. Okay. There are nine spirits that are attacking the body of Christ ever since the beginning until now. You ready to hear these spirits? From Satan's camp, Satan has a government and he has principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this age. His government is based on God's government. And because he hates God and he hates his people, he has launched an attack, just as we see the attack against the Christians in the Middle East and elsewhere. And here are the nine spirits: jealousy, criticism, resentment. Number 4, 5, 6, proud, religious, deceiving spirits. 7, 8, 9, covetous, lust, and lying spirits. Shall I name them again? Please pay attention to this. This is very important. All of us are bombarded by these spirits, but we need to put on the whole armor of God that we will be protected against them. If God leads, so tomorrow I'll go into the armor of God in Ephesians 6. We can only touch so much in such a short time. Let me show you again what are the nine that will seek to weaken and destroy the body of Christ: jealousy, criticism, resentment, pride, religion, and deception, or proud, religious, deceiving spirits, covetous, lust, and lying spirits. And if you take the three sets and compare them with the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace are the opposite to jealousy, criticism, and resentment. Now, we know jealousy is wrong in the natural, but there's a spiritual jealousy. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a what? Godly jealousy. That means he wants them to have a single eye towards God, not to have other lovers. So, the jealousy I'm speaking about is from the enemy's camp. We're jealous of people if they're progressing in life. We shouldn't be. If we are Christians, we rejoice with them that rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. Now, there are two kinds of criticism. The Lord doesn't want us to believe everything we hear. He wants us to weigh what we hear. But there is constructive criticism, and there is destructive criticism. Some people love to criticize. And if they can't find fault with one thing, they're going to find fault with something else. And they're always miserable. But constructive criticism is when you not only bring out what's wrong, but you seek to help the person by giving them some spiritual help. And you learn to discern things. And why of your own selves don't you judge what is right, the Lord told his followers. God expects us to have discernment. And he wants us, even if we see things that are wrong, to have the wisdom from above how to deal with it. So it doesn't mean we believe everything we see and hear, but we learn to weigh them and offer something constructive rather than destructive. Then we have resentment that festers like a sore. And you know, if we don't treat a sore, what happens? It festers. But what did the Lord do to the Samaritan do to the wounded man when he came to him? Poured into his wounds what? Ah, are we like that? We need to. Where we see things going wrong, we seek to pray and help in whatever way we can. And be like the Good Samaritan, the oil, the ministry of the Spirit, the wine, the cleansing blood, as well as the wine of joy to help those in their griefs and sorrows. God wants us to move in the realm of love, joy, peace. Then comes long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. But then what about pride? What's the middle letter in pride? I. Oh, beloved, pride has over a million disguises. Pride of face, pride of race, pride of place, worst of all, pride of grace. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to whom? Yeah. Who is the author of pride? Where did this I spirit begin? With the opposer? Yes. Sad to say, there's a lot of kinds of pride. Spiritual pride, there's nothing as spiritual pride, but today people are proud to be a Baptist, a Methodist, and whatnot. They glory in their denomination rather than glory in the Lord. All kinds of pride. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit? Before a fall. Then we have religious spirits. We got so many religions. Now they want to put all religions under one head. Just as the enemy is working to get a one world government, he's working to bring forth a one world religion. And if you stand up against it, you will face the wrath of the enemy. But you know what? In the midst of all of that, God had a man that stood up for him. In the letters to the churches, Jesus singled out that man. And he gave him a name, Antipas. Wherein my faithful martyr, Antipas, was slain because he stood up for truth. Today we are being hounded to give in to everything. Antipas means against everything. Just like in our country, almost every segment is polluted. Think about it. Are we standing up like Antipas, or are we going along with the tide? If you do, you may become a martyr. But whether you are or not, you have to know God knows them that are his, and he sees those who are standing up for what's right, and not call right wrong and wrong right, and light darkness and darkness light. So we have religions plentiful, everyone claiming to have the answer. Then we have deceiving spirits that come into the church too, preaching another gospel. But if I or an angel from heaven come to you, Paul says, preaching another gospel than what you've heard, let him be accursed. Oh, Muhammad said angel Gabriel visited him in a cave. What did angel Gabriel bring him? The gospel of Jesus Christ? Kill Christians? Kill Jews? Is that a gospel? Is it a gospel that has the word love in it? What is it? A gospel of the sword? He that killeth with the sword, what will happen? Must be killed by it. So they think they're killing and going to get off. It will come back like a boomerang effect on them. Sow to the wind, and what you'll reap? The whirlwind. Think about it. Man doesn't see that yet. So we have deceiving spirits. They think they got the answers. They're teaching now the 12th Imam is about to come. Just as the Christians are expecting Jesus to come, you see how the devil is so deceiving. The 12th Imam. And when he comes, you know what he's going to do? All the Jews will be wiped out. And Islam will be the prominent religion. I don't read that in the Bible. I read the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. I'm just showing you how Satan has his own gospel. What is the counterfeit gospel of the devil? It's communism. In case you didn't know that, I told you before, I'm telling you again. Islam is among that series of deceptive religions. But communism takes the hammer of God's word and the sickle to kill if you don't bow down to it, whereas the hammer of God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces, and the sickle is to reap the harvest, the word of God. So Satan takes the same symbols and corrupts it. Isn't it amazing when you see how he deceives by imitation and corruption? All right? Last three, covetous, lust, lying spirits. People are not satisfied. And they want and always keep wanting. I've known some people like this. Some of you may know some. Pray that God will deliver them from a covetous spirit. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry in the eyes of God. Lust. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Look how many have been snared into immorality in the churches, pastors and people, corrupted by lust. Satan is wreaking havoc in many churches today because of those lustful spirits. And then they defend themselves by lying. And Christians, we have to be on guard that none of these spirits have any room in us. But we move in the positive side, in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, and we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We're in a battle. Satan would like to destroy all of us. And if the Lord so leads, tomorrow I'll show you how it began in the garden and it reaches Revelation 12. Did you hear that? This battle began between the woman and the serpent, and it ends up with the woman and the dragon. God has spelled it out for us and how Satan doesn't have the last word. Oh, he has deceived mankind, and he wants man to think he has all the answers, but he doesn't. And the church stands up. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But you say the church isn't there yet, so how are we going to understand that? If God says it, I believe it, and I am still believing God is not through with the church yet, despite all that Satan has done to destroy the church. And when the whole church isn't going God's way, guess what happens? God uses a remnant to lead the way for the rest. If you understand that, then you will understand Revelation 12. If you don't understand that, you'll never understand it, but beloved friends. Did Gideon deliver the Israelites from the Midianites with 32,000 men? Please help me. Did the army go through a sifting? When it was sifted, how many remained? Tell all who are afraid to go back home. So how many stayed back? 10,000. God says there's still too many. I'm going to prove them at the waters of testing. And only 300 passed the test. And God said, I'm going to deliver Israel through the 300. And when the 300 broke through the ranks of the enemy, then the rest of the mopping up job was done by others. It's the same thing. God is sifting his army today. And if we're in the Gideon's 300, and I don't know that, none of us knows, but God alone knows, then he can use us to help the rest. Joseph went ahead of the brothers, and in the famine, who was helping whom? He became the means of helping the rest. He showed them how his sheaf would stand upright, and they would bow down to his sheaf. If you see these things, then you'll understand Revelation 12. It's God teaching you a little at a time, a little at a time, till you will see the full development of this. We'll see how the Lord leads for tomorrow night. But thank you for coming and listening to these messages. As you hear them again, you pray over them. I pray God will enlighten you more and more, and you will see who has the last word, who is Alpha and Omega, who is beginning and end, who is the first and the last. You know who that is. I'll close with this. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He wrote that long ago, right? But a short time with God is not what we think. If a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Paul was speaking prophetically. The feet are the last members of the body to be burst in a natural birth. The head came into glory 2,000 years ago. So in one sense, the end time body of Christ make up the what? The feet. And how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Another scripture says, of them that bring good news. So the him is a them. In unity they are one, though they may be more than one. The man-child is one, but it's more than one. See, we got to understand God's way of speaking. And what kind of feet is he after? Except I wash your feet, you have no part with me. What is he doing today? Cleaning up his house, and especially his end-time house, that our walk will match up with our talk. Come on. Hearers and doers of the word. Every time we meet, we go through a foot washing to help us to walk in the way. Be stirred up to go on with God and not go back. No place for going back. And the feet that are washed are going to have the total victory over the enemy. The head defeated him 2,000 years ago. The end time body will walk in victory over the enemy and his works. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Beloved, you need to see that and not only see all that is wrong. See that God has a remnant right here in Lottie. Of all places, why Lottie? Why not Jacksonville? He has people there too, you know. But I don't have to know where they are. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord do what? Depart from doing your own thing, lawlessness. Be holy, for I am holy. May God help us to be straightened out if there's any crookedness in us. If we have given in to the fiery darts of that wicked one, may we repel them tonight with the shield of faith, and may the Lord clean us up. Send fresh fire to consume us, to become one with his will and purpose, and enable us to endure to the very end. And having done all, to stand victorious in the field of battle. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And who's going to preserve you blameless in entirety of your being? What is the title for God there? Well, how can we walk in peace if we have strife and bickering and all the rest? A verse that God quickened to me many years ago, I still have it in my heart. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing, absolutely nothing, shall offend them or cause them to stumble. Praise God. God bless you.